With gladness, everything that you have set before us today, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks, Mitch. Well, this morning, as usual, continuing our way through the Gospel of Luke. And today we're going to continue what we started last week in chapter 21. But chapter 21 of Luke's Gospel contains the Olivet Discourse of Jesus, in which he really describes the coming of the end of this age. It will be the end of God's patience toward people and really the beginning of his justice upon all who reject his gift of eternal life. It will be a time of great tribulation for the world, and it's reiterated even in greater detail in Revelation chapter 6. In fact, Luke chapter 21 mirrors Revelation chapter 26 in a lot of ways. But I want you to listen to this. This is from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 9 and 10. And this is a statement that is made among other places that tells us, though, that God did not appoint believers to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us that whether we are awake or asleep, we should live together with him. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 16 and 17, it says, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord." This may be that generation. In fact, we've talked about that quite a bit as a family lately, just seeing what's going on in the world. This could be that generation. But until that time, until that moment, 1 Thessalonians 5:8 says, "But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation." You see, God offers salvation from his wrath. But those who refuse his salvation now will endure his wrath later. And the time is coming. It is coming. At home, in the place where we keep all of our important papers, I have an important looking manila envelope, and in that envelope I have a handwritten letter addressed to whom it may concern. And it reads along these lines: "If you are reading this, and I have unexplainably vanished from the earth along with millions of other Christians, know that a great tribulation is about to come on the earth." And you know, we chuckle at things like this, but the Word of God says it's real. It is real. It is coming. I then go on to explain the gospel of Christ, the deception of the Antichrist, and the means to endure what they are about to experience over what the Bible says will be a 7-year period of time. I encourage them to read Scripture, read the book of Revelation, as well as passages like this Luke chapter 21, as well as Matthew 24 and 25. And then I allude to the fact that had they listened to God's word, had they listened to the truth of God's word in the first place, they wouldn't be in this predicament now. Now I know, I know that I told you so's are not really that helpful. But really, this is similar to what we find right here in Luke chapter 21. This is what Jesus is saying at the end of this chapter. He's addressing really those who refuse the salvation he's about to offer. That when you see these things in Luke chapter 21, when you see these things happen, this is what you need to do. It's kind of an I told you so in advance. And if you had listened, in the first place, if you'd believed me in the first place, if you had not loved the things of this world in the first place, you could have avoided the wrath that I'm describing right here. And again, Revelation goes into much more detail, and we'll touch on that this morning in a number of ways. But he says, basically, now that you're in the midst of it, and you're finally reading this, he says this in verse 36, and you peek there. It's kind of been the theme of this chapter. But he says, watch therefore and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. Had you listened to the truth of God, God's word in the first place, you would not be in this predicament right now. But now that you're here, now that you're finally reading this and understanding what I'm saying, now that you are, I need you to watch and pray that you can endure what's going to happen and live through it and stand before me at the end. You see, even the disciples closest to Jesus in this moment, what we're reading right here, even the disciples closest to Jesus did not at this moment fully understand that Jesus was about to provide a means to escape it all. And as the end is not yet, what we're reading here has not yet happened, the means is still available to you right now. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. In John 3:36 he says, he who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. It really is a one or the other deal. That's it. And we'll talk about that a little bit more just as we close out this morning. But by way of application for us right here and right now, as believers, those of us who have placed our faith in Christ, we must also watch and pray. This is very applicable to us. We must also watch and pray and really be counted worthy by sharing with everyone we can the means to escape that wrath to come. Namely, through faith in Jesus Christ and his payment for sin so that people can avoid the events that we read about here and in the book of Revelation. Watchful and worthy as we wait, part two is what we're looking at this morning. The second half of chapter 21. But for those who refuse it now, for those who are around when these things start to take place, here is what they, perhaps you, have to look forward to. Okay, here's the first thing. Plainly, the imminent wrath for the world. For those that won't trust in Christ's salvation right now, here's what you have to look forward to. The imminent wrath for the world. Imminent means it will happen and could happen at any time. In fact, before we're done here this morning, Jesus is going to directly say in verses 34 and 35 that this day will come unexpectedly like a trap. I've heard of numerous people who have unexpectedly stepped into a trap, got caught. It was a painful experience for them. Had they only known, they wouldn't have stepped in it. But I don't think I've ever heard of anyone who said, yeah, I was hiking along in the woods one day and I saw this bear trap, so I stepped in it. Right here, Jesus is warning people, there's a trap ahead. And as we get into verses 34 and 35, we're going to see why they didn't heed this warning. That's going to be described to us, why they got caught by it. But right here and right now in these early verses, we see the pain of it. All right. This is what's going to happen. And I got to tell you, we're looking at some rather generalities today, some generalities in this. But it, again, it mirrors what we find in Revelation. But look at verses 20 and 21 again. Well, no. Yeah, do that. Yeah, let's do that, because the first thing that we find here is a desolation because of an abomination. Well, look at it. It says, but when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then know that its desolation is near. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let those who are in the midst of her depart, and let not those who are in the country enter her. Now, it would be, as we discussed last week, the destruction of the Jewish temple by the Roman armies that would be the first indicator that all the rest is going to happen, just as Jesus says. Jesus plainly says here they would see it. And they did. The destruction of the temple took place 40 years after Jesus spoke these words. Well, part of the rest is actually that coming of desolation, where the temple building was destroyed in AD 70. This desolation speaks of the temple being desecrated, which means it will be rebuilt and inhabited by an ungodly Gentile abomination. That's how the prophet Daniel describes him. Which means it will be rebuilt. It has not happened yet, but it is predicted. It is predicted by Daniel. Jesus speaks of it here. And when it happens, Jesus says, those Jews of that day, when you see the abomination of desolation come in and desecrate the temple, this ungodly Jewish man, flee to the mountains. Run. If you don't believe me now, believe me then. Get out of Jerusalem. If you're heading that way, turn around and leave. For that is the beginning of God's wrath on the earth. Verses 22 and 23. He says, for these are the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. But woe to those who are pregnant, to those who are nursing babies in those days, for there will be great distress in the land and wrath upon this people. So first we have desolation because of an abomination, and then we have distress because of justice. Have you ever wondered why God allows people to get away with evil in this world? And while justice is served often, there are a lot of people, perhaps even the majority of people, that get away with evil in this world. And have you ever wondered why God allows that? Why does God allow people to get away with evil in this world? Well, the answer to the question is, He doesn't. He doesn't let them get away with it. While he is patient and he wants all to come to a repentance, there will come a day when justice will be served. And it largely begins right here in what we're looking at. For those who come to realize the truth of God during this time, it will, even for those that come to know God during this tribulation time, it will be very distressful. And Jesus is even especially concerned for moms and children during this time. Yet another reason to believe right now. Distress because of justice is coming. Also, death because of persecution. Verse 24. And then they will fall by the edge of the sword and be led away captive into all nations. And Jerusalem will be trampled by Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. This Gentile abomination of desolation, as again the prophet Daniel describes him, is now at this point in time inhabiting the Jewish temple. The Gentiles take over Jerusalem. But during that time, they will also be on a rampage of killing and capturing Jews and anyone really who places their faith in Christ during that time. That is until God takes them out anyway. Yet another reason to believe now. There will also be dismay because of God's power. Verse 20, or chapter 21, verses 25 and 26. And there will be signs in the sun, in the moon, and in the stars, and on the earth, distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them from fear and the expectation of those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven will be shaken. The people of the earth during this period of time will witness supernatural signs happening with the sun, with the moon, with the stars. They will know that it is by the power of God. And they will know it is the power of God doing it. And they will be confused. They will be fearful. They will be perplexed. And really everyone involved, whether those who are still rejecting God or those who come to know Him during this time, everyone will be threatened by these things. But just to show you how depraved the unbelievers of this time will be. Revelation 9 says that these things happening will just make them angry at God. They will shake their fists at God. Rather than changing their minds and seeking His salvation, even in the midst of this, they will be confused, they will fear, they will complain, and they will even curse God instead. And that's in Revelation chapter 9. So dismay because of God's power. But then there's this bright aspect. Deliverance because of God's Son. Verses 27 and 28. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now when these things begin to happen, look up and lift up your heads because your redemption draws near. And again, as we said last week, this is written to the Jewish people specifically. And he's talking now to those that trust him finally during this time. And they see all these disasters taking place throughout the world. The wicked dying. Perhaps some even believers dying through these disasters. And he says, but when you see the Son of Man coming with a cloud and the power and great glory, know that your redemption is near. It's almost done. This wrath will ultimately culminate with Jesus, the Son of Man, coming in a cloud with great glory to both issue His final judgment upon the wicked, according to Revelation 19, as well as establish His earthly kingdom with all those believers who survived that 7-year period of tribulation. Now, this is something you may have to look forward to. But right now, you yet have the opportunity to completely avoid it. And lest one think, well, if I die before this happens, it doesn't matter. You should be reminded, and we touched on this last week, you should be reminded that this is only the beginning of God's wrath upon wickedness. This is only the temporal aspect of His judgment. And Revelation chapter 20 speaks of the second death in which the unbeliever's eternal destiny is in the lake of fire. Since you didn't want to be with God for eternity, He's not going to force you to be, and therefore you will be forever without Him in torment, which is the only other option. And since Jesus was right about the destruction of the temple, since there are literally hundreds and hundreds of prophecies that God has given through time that have been 100% accurately fulfilled, and since God has never been wrong about a prophecy, we can count on this one as well. And that is exactly what Jesus addresses next, through an instructional parable about fruit trees. Common sense information here. It says, then He spoke, verses 29 through 31. Then He spoke to them a parable. Look at the fig tree and all the trees. When they are already budding, you see and know for yourselves that summer is now near. So you also, when you see these things happening, know that the kingdom of God is near. Now, I got to tell you, I have difficulty from year to year deciding, was the spring more mild this year or was it more harsh this year? I'm terrible at that. Maybe you're good at it. I'm terrible about it. But I'll tell you what's really good at knowing exactly when summer's coming, my pomegranate tree. It knows exactly, and it starts budding out. And I can look at it, oh, okay, now's the time. Well, that's exactly what Jesus is communicating here. Just as simply as budding trees mean summer is near, okay? And again, no matter how terrible we might be at discerning seasons, trees react and are an accurate indicator of season, changes of season, of summer coming. Well, just as budding trees mean summer is near, befalling tribulations means God's kingdom is near. And since He was right, again, about the Jewish temple, since He was right about every prophecy that He's ever given, He's right about what's coming, what this earth has in store for it. And when you see that tribulation, know that the kingdom is coming. And then He says this, in verse 32, assuredly I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away until all things take place. In other words, these events will take place in this age. And that word generation in Scripture is used broadly. We use it broadly too. But it's used that way in Scripture too. And it can speak of the life of one person, or it can speak of the life of one dispensation. And in this case, Jesus is saying that in the same age in which you see the temple destroyed, that is the same age in which the wicked will be destroyed. We are in that generation, okay? We are getting closer to that time with every tick of the clock. It's a large generation. It's gone on for 2,000 years now. We don't know when it's going to end. God does. And it will take place just as He said. We're getting closer to that time with every tick of the clock. And this brings us finally to our third point this morning, and that is the important truths for the participants. The important truths for the participants. Have you ever done something the hard way? Yeah, we laugh at that because it was probably this morning, right? In fact, anytime I do any kind of a project, I end up with this theme that comes to mind. I think to myself, a job isn't done until I've done it three times. About a year ago, I bought an enclosure to put a hard drive in. In fact, I bought one for the church too, and it's identical to this. And I bought this enclosure. It's just the enclosure you put a hard drive in, you store stuff on it for your computer. And I pulled it out of the package, and I'm wanting to put the hard drive in it. But I see the seam all the way around it, and I see that the seam is a little bit bigger on this, and I know you can't see it. That's why I'm describing it. But I'm thinking, how does this thing open? So I got my knife out, and I start prying on this thing and prying. I'm going all the way around, and then finally, it pops open. And as it pops open, and I look at both halves, I'm like, oh, it just slides apart like this. I didn't do that with the churches. I knew better. And then I opened the instructions, and I read that it just says it slides apart. What's most interesting concerning the remainder of this chapter is, as we've mentioned, we have a choice right now to either do this the simple way, read the instructions now, and trust in Christ for salvation now so we don't have to go through the wrath to come, or we can do it the hard way. To potentially go through this tribulation and then come to the realization, oh, that's what the instructions say. I need to trust in Christ. Or be like those that will continue to shake their fist and reap what you've got coming. You see, both doing it the simple way, though, or doing it the hard way, they do lead to the same conclusion of trusting Christ for salvation. But the tribulation route is a painful route. And while I've put that little letter where I keep all my important stuff, okay, and it's really my last hope for family. If I were to leave this world, if millions of Christians were to leave this world, my family is going to look at this, they're going to see and read it. That's my last hope. But right now, I continue to share the gospel with them. I don't want them to go through this. I don't want them to. I don't want them to do this the hard way. And the chances are great, really, that you will die before the signs of this tribulation happen, and then it's too late altogether. You've just got the eternal aspect of wrath to look forward to. 2 Corinthians 6:2 says, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Jesus knew the Jews as a nation were going to reject his salvation that he was going to offer now, as we're reading here, in literally a matter of days. He knew that they, as a nation, they were going to reject salvation and end up going through, as a nation, this tribulation before they read the instructions and believe in him. And so he gives them three admonitions. We're getting close here, okay? Three admonitions for those who are choosing the hard way. And maybe that's you right now. You're stuck in your way. You don't want to give up your way. These are admonitions for you too. These are admonitions truly even for believers. They're applicable for us. All right, but they are specifically for the Jews. But here they are. Simply, number one, believe what God says. Believe what God says. In Luke 21, 32 and 33, Jesus says, "Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away until all things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away." And this is a statement, really, that affirms the truth of the matter. Jesus is implying that you can believe whatever you want to believe, but it isn't going to change the fact that this age is going to end in tribulation, because my words, Jesus says, are surer than the universe. You think you can count on nature. You think you can count on the universe. You think you can count on material things always doing and being what they are. Well, it's going to turn on you, Jesus says, because I'm going to tell it to. Even the universe and nature is going to turn on mankind, according to Revelation. And where nature will fail you, he says, my words have never failed. I'm pulling from a lot of different passages of Scripture, okay? But can we agree that Scripture says God is all powerful? Honestly, the simplest thing for God to do is maintain his word to us, to keep it pure. What you have in your laps this morning is what God intends for you to know. It is as accurate today as it was the day he gave it. And that's why he says what he says here. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. And he's saying you've been warned. But if you're still thinking your way is best, here's the next admonition. Beware selfish burdens. Believe what God says. That's the first one. But secondly, beware selfish burdens. Verses 34 and 35. He says, "But take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and cares of this life, and that day come upon you unexpectedly. For it will come as a snare on all those who dwell on the face of the whole earth." As that time approaches, Jesus is saying, and again, this is applicable to us right now, but certainly for those Jews that are going to go through it, he says, beware selfish burdens. Again, this admonition is for Christians. We can apply it as we wait for the Lord to come and meet us in the air. In fact, 1 Thessalonians 5:8 says, "But let us who are of the day be sober." Beware selfish burdens. As a teenager, I used to trap rabbits out in the desert behind our house. And a neighbor, he taught me how to make a live trap out of just an old wooden crate. And it's not the kind, okay? It was actually, I would build a cage that had a sliding trap door. The rabbit would have to go all the way in to trigger it. The door would slide and I'd catch a rabbit. Well, if you think about it, the rabbit knows he's entering something that looks like it could contain him. Yet, he goes in it anyway. And the reason he goes in it anyway is because I've put something in there on the trigger that he wants. Now, rabbits have an excuse. They're stupid. But that is exactly where the world will be when the end comes. So Jesus warns, don't be dumb about this. Don't be drawn away and distracted by worldly wants, or else the end is going to come upon you unexpectedly. You'll see the signs, they will be plain, but you're going to miss them because you're too busy doing and pursuing what you want. Here are three selfish burdens that are listed in our passage. The first one I'm calling debauchery. Your translation might read carousing like mine or dissipation, but they are synonyms for debauchery. And debauchery is the root meaning of the word, regardless of what your translation says there. And debauchery is the participation in or promotion of fleshly lusts. It speaks chiefly of sexual sin, but it includes habitual lewdness and indulgence in any kind of fleshly lust. It is any corruption of fidelity. It is any seduction away from what God wants for us. That is really the dictionary definition. And it's one of the categories of things that the people of the world will be involved in that causes them to ignore the plain signs that are going on around them. And by the way, the world is obsessed with debauchery right now. It has infiltrated every topic, it seems, from beer to biology. And speaking of beer, the next selfish burden, it's not beer, but drunkenness. Okay? Drunkenness is continually being in a state of impaired mental faculty. We use the term mostly for being intoxicated by alcohol or perhaps a chemical, but it could include anything, really anything that impairs logical thought. In fact, Revelation 17 says that the world, at that point in time, during this tribulation period of time, that the world will be drunk on the wine of fornication. And it will actually be distributed by the government of that day. Revelation calls that government Babylon. People will be drunk on the government's standards rather than being under the influence of God's standards. And I got to tell you, we are in a dress rehearsal right now. The last selfish burden is distractions. Really, the cares of this life. It is temporal issues. Things happen in life. We have to live our life. But temporal issues that distract a person from doing things for eternal reasons. Okay? And that certainly will be a cause of the end coming upon people unexpectedly. Several places in Revelation, as well as Matthew and Luke, tell us that in the midst of God's wrath falling upon the earth, many people will simply continue to live their life as if nothing is happening. Celebrating, throwing parties, marrying, doing business. Jesus says, don't be distracted. Pay attention to what's going on around you, or else you are going to be unexpectedly trapped. And this leads us to our last admonition. Of course, we talked about believing what God says, beware selfish burdens, and then the last admonition is be counted worthy. Verse 36, watch therefore and pray that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and stand before the Son of Man. Since you're not listening now, since you're doing things the hard way now, when that time comes and you recognize finally the salvation that I'm offering and you trust in it, I need you to, at that point in time, watch and pray so that you can endure to the end and stand before me when I arrive with my kingdom. That's Jesus' point here. But his thought process is, we can choose right now You can choose right now. You can either go through the tribulation when it comes, or you can avoid it entirely. And I wonder if that is what Jesus taught in verses 37 and 38. It says, "And in the daytime he was teaching in the temple, but at night he went out and stayed on the mountain called Olivet. Then early in the morning, all the people came to him in the temple to hear him." We don't know what he taught, but I wonder if he was teaching at this point in time, "I'm going to give you a choice. You can either escape it now or go through it later." Certainly for us, right here and right now, we need to watch and pray and be counted worthy by sharing with everyone that we can the means to escape the wrath to come rather than potentially going through it. And so because I care, I will. You see, the perfect God, all-powerful God of the universe, created you as an eternal being so that you could be with him forever. That is why he made you. However, because of man's self-willed imperfection, we are separated from that perfect God, the perfect God. We are sinners who sin and are destined for separation from God because of who we are. Destined to be separated from God in that lake of fire. So, God sent Jesus. Literally, God coming in human flesh to live the perfect life that we could not live, and then take our sins upon himself and the punishment that we deserve so that we would not have to. And if we will simply trust in what he has done for us, we are completely and utterly forgiven of all sin, past, present, and future. And we receive as a gift eternal life. Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death." And that word death, by the way, means separation from God. But it continues. "But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And in John 3:36, Jesus says, "He who believes the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him." And I want you to know that if you have never done that, if you have never placed your faith in what God has done for you through Jesus Christ, you don't have it. You don't have it. He is not going to force eternal life on anybody who doesn't want it. But he's offering it to you as a free gift received by simply putting the full weight of your trust in him and what he's done, nothing else. Not in what you've done, not in how good you are or how bad you are. It's in him. He's offering as a free gift, received by simply saying, "Lord, I trust in you." I'm going to ask, would everybody just bow their head for a minute, close their eyes? I just want you to spend quietly a moment with God, just you and God. You know where you are in this. But he is offering you a free gift. He is offering you the opportunity to not go through what we've read here today and to not go through the eternal wrath that exists as written in the book of Revelation. And I want you to just think about this for a minute, because if you have never placed your faith in Christ and what he's done for you, the extremes that God has gone to give you this as a gift, his own son. If you've never trusted in him, you don't have it, but you can do that right now. Right now, in the privacy of your own heart, you can tell God, thank you. You can tell God, I believe it and I accept it. Lord, thank you. And if you have done that this morning, if you've done that for the first time this morning, I want you to know too that it is yours. It's a gift. God gave it to you. It is yours. In fact, John in his epistle later on in the Bible says, for these things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. You may know you have heaven after this life is over. Not because of what you've done, but because of what Christ has done and you're trusting in him. And with everybody's eyes closed, everybody's heads bowed, I don't want anybody looking around. However, I would love to know if you've done that this morning for the first time. I would love to know if this isn't going to make you any more of a child of God than you already are right now. But I would like to know just so that I can be praying for you as you begin this new life. So if that is you this morning, if you have placed your faith in Christ for the very first time this morning with nobody else looking around, just me, just raise your hand. Raise it high just so I can see it. I won't call you out. I won't point you out. I won't say a name. I just want to know. Is there anyone like that this morning? All right, let's close in prayer. Thank you very much. Father, we do thank you for your goodness to us. I thank you for the grace that you shower upon us, that even though we are unworthy of being with you, of having a relationship with you, that you offer it to us anyway as a free gift. Lord, I don't know, nobody indicated this morning whether they did this or not, but I know in this setting perhaps there was one that just wanted to keep it to themselves, and that's fine. But Lord, I pray in that if there are some that haven't made that decision yet, Lord, that you would take what we've talked about this morning, because you love them, that you would haunt them with it, that you would bring to mind the things that we've talked about, the things that you want for them, the things that they are bound for without you. Lord, thank you for this morning. Thank you for Jesus and his teaching, this insight too into the Jewish nation. Lord, thank you for your love for them. And the fact that as we watch even the Jewish nation right now from the outside, we can see you working. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.